open to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. So we've made our way. This chapter is halfway through the book of Daniel. We're going to be working our way through the whole chapter, but I'll be reading verses 19 through 22. So Daniel chapter 6, if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 743. So once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Daniel chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you. O king, I have done no harm." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come before you together to study your word, we are mindful of the many difficulties in this world, and you continually remind us that this world is not our true home. And so as we walk through Daniel chapter 6, I pray that we would take that reminder to heart. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, and empower us to remain faithful by knowing who you are, so that we may truly be faithful to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, Daniel has now survived the regimen of Nebuchadnezzar in chapters 1 through 4, and Belshazzar in chapter 5. And at the end of chapter 5, we see that Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede received his kingdom. So the Babylonian Empire has fallen, and it has been replaced by the Medes and the Persians to form the Medo-Persian Empire. But what we see is that the people of God, even under a different government administration, are still being persecuted. And so the question is, as we've seen throughout Daniel, we know that God was able to deliver from Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that he was able to deliver from Belshazzar, but can God deliver from Darius? Can he deliver from this new nation that is over the Israelites and Daniel, the exiles? And once again, we find that the emphasis of the text is deliver. In many ways, Daniel 6 is parallel to Daniel 3 and the fiery furnace. And one of the themes that emerges in this text is the fact that God's people are under constant persecution no matter what the government is. Whether it's a Babylonian government or a Persian government, this is the way it is for the church. And we've seen this throughout the history of the church, haven't we? But we know that God is able to deliver. But here's what I think that Daniel 6 is showing us, the overview of Daniel 6. When we trust that God is able to deliver, you can remain faithful in times of favor and in times of persecution, when things are good and when things are bad. So again, I want to repeat that. When you trust that our God is able to deliver, you can remain faithful in times of favor and in times of persecution. So let's look at this together. Let's look at beginning in verses 1 through 3, where we see that Daniel remained faithful in times of favor. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdoms 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. So the opening verses we see here in this chapter simply make clear to us the logistics of Darius's approach to his kingdom. He employs a political structure that allows him to ensure that all of the revenue, all of the income that should be coming to him actually does come to him. And so he appoints three high officials over 120 satraps. The satraps are basically the regional, the more local rulers of his kingdom. And what we see here is that Daniel is favored. He is favored under this new administration. He is one of the chosen three high officials, which basically serve as presidents. They are over the satraps. And so how is he favored? Why is he favored? Well, we look in verse 3, and we see that Daniel has distinguished himself. He is distinguished. He has done such a great job, such an excellent job, that Darius planned to set him in an even higher position over the entire kingdom. So Daniel stood out. He had exceptional character. He served the Babylonian and Persian and empires well, but he did not let them shape his values. He had an excellent spirit in him. He had the spirit of God with him. And so he has distinguished himself in many ways. But what we see here is that specifically Daniel has distinguished himself because he has been faithful in his vocation, in his work, in what he does. He was true to what was asked of him. He was true to his task. He has fulfilled his vocation with distinction. And so Darius, because Daniel was so faithful, Darius trusted him from beginning to end. He never questioned the integrity of Daniel. And so what we see here is that remaining faithful in exile does not mean that you separate yourself, remove yourself from the world. And God has allowed Daniel a season of favor, a season of success. And in this season of favor and prosperity, Daniel faithfully distinguished himself by pursuing his vocation. And so, church, I just want to encourage you with this insight. Whatever vocation you have, pursue that vocation well. Do it in such a way that honors God. Work as unto the Lord. Be a faithful witness to the unbelieving world. And so if you are a Christian and you are a plumber, be the best plumber you can be. Be the best accountant that you can be. Be the best nurse that you can be. The best teacher you can be. Be the best student. Be the best mother that you can be to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Be the best. Whatever your vocation is, do it as unto the Lord. Our faithfulness in our vocation provides a faithful witness to the unbelieving world. And sometimes God rewards our vocational faithfulness with success and promotion, and as we see here in the text. And in verses 4 through 13, we see that Daniel also remained faithful in times of persecution. So as Christians, we are to remain faithful in times of favor, when we are being, when things are going well, when we are prospering, and we're to remain faithful in times of persecution. And so the king's plan to promote Daniel does not sit well with the other high officials and the satraps. So promotion for Daniel means demotion for them. And besides, Daniel is a foreigner. He's an exile. He's just a captive. And they don't want some foreigner come in, some slave, if you will, to rule over them. And so verse 4 says, Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. So again, Daniel's godliness, his faithfulness, did not win him friends on every side. Instead, his faithfulness to his duty to God and man made him powerful enemies. The high officials and the satraps tried to find some flaw in Daniel's life or his work that would disqualify him from this promotion, from this supreme office. And that's pretty much the way it is, right? When you are being faithful, when you are being obedient, it seems like that people come around and they want to knock you down. And this is we've seen this in Scripture. Ever since Cain killed Abel, there has been hostility between God's people and those around them. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. He says that the world hates you because you are not of this world, but you have been chosen out of it. He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul warned the Thessalonians that there would surely suffer persecution. And he told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is the norm of the Christian life. But notice what verse 4 says about Daniel. So the high officials, they want to seek to figure out, to disqualify Daniel so that he won't be able to get this position. And the high officials and the satraps come to seek this out. But it says in verse 4, they could find no ground. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So this is what we call to be above reproach. Living your life in such a way that even when people are throwing accusations your way, they find nothing. They found no fault in Daniel because he was faithful. And so when unbelievers come at you, whether it's at work or at play, in your home or even in church, when people come after you, will they find ground for their accusations? Will they find fault? Church, being above reproach is not just for pastors. It is not just for elders. This is just the normal qualification of being a Christian. This is normal evidence of a faithful Christian, that you live your life in such a way that you're above reproach.
Because accusations will come your way. They will be thrown towards you. And so we must live in such a way that when people come at us, that they will, that we will not have given them any ground for their accusations. But still, in spite of all that, faithfulness is no guarantee that we will not experience persecution. Look at verses 5 through 9. So in verse 5, Daniel's faithful witness is so obvious to his opponents that they know, that they realize that the only way that they're going to get to him is to force him to make a choice between the law of God and the laws of man. So they came up with a plan to make Daniel choose whether to obey God or to obey man. And look at verses 6 through 9. And here we see the plot thickens. It really unfolds here. They came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are all agree." Now that's not exactly true, is it? The "all" in that statement was no accidental slip of the tongue. They were fully aware that the most important person, the significant person, had been absent from this discussion. They left Daniel out. It says they agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And so they approached the king and they began their conversation right away with a lie. They exaggerate in order to impress him. I mean, after all, they approach him and say, "Hey, everybody is on board. Everybody agrees with this. I mean, after all, if everybody agrees, this law must be pretty good, right?" Verse 8, they have taken the liberty of drawing up the legislation for the king, and they tell him, "All this needs is your initials here and here and sign here, here and here. And once you've done that, nothing can stop it. The king's signature guarantees that this law cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Not even the king himself can revoke this law once it is signed." And so they come to him, they present this flattering idea, this flattering law, and obviously this sounds pretty good to Darius. He likes the sound of this. I mean, after all, this will unify the empire. It will be a good test of the people's loyalty to the king. Plus, it's kind of flattering to have people pray to you. I mean, it's win, 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 right? In verse 9, we see that he signs the document and the injunction. And now, the government has passed a law telling Daniel who he can pray to and who he cannot pray to. For 30 days, there's only one person that Daniel and the Israelites can pray to or seek petition from, and that is King Darius, not his God. This is truly a conspiracy. The officials knew that if Daniel had to choose between obedience to his God or obedience to the Persian authorities, loyalty to his God would always come first. And church, we need to realize here that we are living in the conflict of two kingdoms. We are living in the city of God and the city of man. And because our citizenship is in heaven, this is going to be in constant conflict for the people of God. But we must live on this earth as faithful citizens. And sometimes the laws of men clash with the law of God. And so in considering what's going on here, this should be both challenging and convicting to us. Daniel's enemies were absolutely confident that he would rather die than disobey his God. He would rather die than disobey his God. And I wonder, would your friends and acquaintances, much less your enemies, would they say the same thing about you with equal confidence? I wonder, if we are honest with ourselves, do we even see the big deal here? I mean, Darius's decree only had a duration of 30 days. It was not as if Daniel was being asked to deny his faith or to worship an idol. The heroics of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego might be understandable in the face of blatant idolatry when Nebuchadnezzar asked them to bow down to his image. But Darius's decree here made no such demands. It did not command idolatry. It only forbade the making of petitions to God. And that was only for 1 month, 30 days, 1 month out of the year, 1 month out of your lifetime. Would the presence or the absence of this decree make any difference in our life? If we were asked to go 30 days without praying, or even to go 30 days, 1 month without fellowshipping, coming to church, would that really affect us? Would that affect our lifestyle? When Daniel heard about the new law, he continued to do exactly what he had always done. Look at verse 10. And notice this is when he had heard, he knew that his life was at stake here. We see Daniel's response to the law. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, opened towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. So what did Daniel do when he knew that his religious liberty had been violated? He did what he always did, which is prayed. 3 times a day, he'd open his windows, face Jerusalem, which represents the presence of God. That's where the temple was before it was destroyed. He got down on his knees and he humbled himself before the God who delivers. There was no biblical command that required Daniel to seek God in this way. He had just made a habit of doing this. This was a regular discipline for him. He wasn't trying to make a statement. He just didn't break his regular routine of prayer. Daniel had set times throughout his day, every day, where he lifts his heart and his petitions to the throne of heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are here and you struggle with prayer, I would suggest to you to follow Daniel's example. Create a simple, regular plan. Put some reminders on your phone. Block out times on your calendar. Cultivate a habit of prayer so that, like Daniel, prayer becomes your soul's instinct in times of crisis. But Daniel's faithfulness becomes the point of attack against him. Look at verses 11 through 13. Then these men come by agreement. Again, this is a conspiracy against God's people. His enemies had been lurking under his windowsill and listening to his prayers. They came by agreement before the king, and notice they begin baiting the king. Oh, king, remember that law? The law that you just passed recently? And the king affirmed it. Oh, yes, of course. Verse 13, in response to that, the officials and the satraps, they answered and said, before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. These guys are something else, aren't they? In verse 14, we read that this news, when the king heard these very words, he was distressed. He finally sees through their plan. They were never had any interest in him or his empire. They only wanted to get rid of Daniel because the king had planned to put him, to set him over the whole kingdom. They trapped the king into signing this irrevocable law, and now they have trapped Daniel. And the king was remorseful, but Daniel's fate was sealed. In verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually. So a little hint of Daniel's faithfulness, right? May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And so we don't know if this is a statement or if this is actually a prayer to Daniel's God that Darius is offering. But he seems to have some confidence there, doesn't he? He seems to have some confidence that Daniel's God is able to deliver him. In verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the Lord's, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Poor Darius. Goes without food, goes without entertainment, can't sleep. He is powerless, and this drives him to despair. And his helplessness suggests to us that it's better to be a child of faith in the den of lions than it is to be than a king in a palace without faith. But notice verse 19. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. He rises up as soon as at dawn, and he's running towards the den of lions. Now, I want to just think about this for a moment because I want to give Darius a little credit. Okay? So this is a tough question, but I want you to put your thinking caps on. What should happen when somebody is thrown into a den of lions? They should get eaten up, right? I mean, it's just automatically. So why is Darius running to this lion's den? It kind of reveals something about him, doesn't it? It seems to me that Darius has a sufficient hope that God was indeed able to rescue Daniel. And verse 20 says, as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And in response, notice the difference here. It's the contrast between Darius and Daniel. Darius was crying out in a tone of anguish. He lost sleep. And Daniel here sounds like he's just as calm as if he slept at the Hilton, right? He's good to go. And he responds, verse 21, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. So above reproach, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Our God is able to deliver. Daniel remained faithful. And that's what the narrator wants us to take away here, that when you trust that your God is able to deliver, you too can remain faithful. Persecution does not excuse us from faithlessness. Or it doesn't excuse us from faithfulness. So what does it look like to be faithful in times, in hard times, in good times and in bad times? Well, how does God expect us to respond to evil? Well, obviously we have a wonderful example here of Daniel's faithfulness and how to respond. But there's another spot here too, and I want us to look there. Turn over to, hold your place in Daniel, but look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Beginning in verse 9. And remember that Peter here, he is writing to Christians who are being persecuted. And he says in verse 9, do not repay evil. So how are we to respond to evil? Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to those you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we must, in times of good and times of evil, we must remain godly in our conduct, in our speech. And remaining faithful means continual devotion to God. When Daniel was faced with execution, what did he do? He prayed. He continued to pray. And did you realize how rebellious to evil praying is? How disruptive it is? The Bible doesn't tell us to take up arms and to revolt. The Bible calls us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, right? Jesus, this kingdom, this eternal king that you promised, come now. Undo all these earthly kingdoms, dethrone all these earthly kings, and establish your kingdom forever, once and for all. It is a subversive thing to get on your knees and to pray to the Lord, come, Lord Jesus, quickly, and establish your kingdom forever. We're to pray and we're to remain faithful by maintaining our Christian witness. This is exactly what Daniel did. He maintained his witness as a faithful Yahweh worshiper. And his faithfulness was a good witness. It impacted the king in a extraordinary way. In verse 23 of our text, back in Daniel 6, Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And that's the major theme there. We see Daniel's faith and his faithfulness because he trusted in God. That's how you endure times of favor and times of persecution. God was with Daniel and preserved him through this whole situation. But in verse 24, we see that Daniel's deliverance meant the judgment of his enemies. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces. With salvation comes judgment. They go hand in hand. And as tough as it is to read, this dark note here is always a reminder to us of the flip side of deliverance that we should not ignore. The Psalms sing often of the judgment of God on His enemies, a judgment which is simultaneously with the deliverance of His people. So if He is saving His people, there is going to be judgment on His enemies. They go hand in hand. Listen to Psalm 7. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. That's exactly what we see happening here. So let the enemies of the purposes of God beware. He who delivers his people will make their enemies fall into the very pit that they are digging. In verses 25 through 27, there's this declaration of the deliverance of God's people from the lips of the king, from the lips of Darius. And once again, a king of Babylon confesses the sovereignty of the God of Israel. A pagan king confesses the sovereignty of the God of Israel. And he writes to all the people in verses 25 through 27, they are now to honor Daniel's God. Why? He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This is remarkable. Think about this. You have a pagan king writing this out to the nation. You see the Israelites who are still in exile for decades. They are listening to this and they are hearing this. And what they hear is that while they are in exile and while they are being persecuted, they can remain faithful. But you have to trust that God, that our God, is able to deliver. I mean, if God can deliver Daniel from the den of lions, don't you think that He can deliver you out of exile into His eternal kingdom? Daniel was favored once again. You see that at the very end of the chapter. So this Daniel prospered. during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Our God is able to deliver all who are faithful and trust in Him. Sometimes God delivers us from death, as He did Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Sometimes God delivers us through death. But the good news here is that in Christ, God has already delivered us out of the exile. He has delivered us from bondage of our sin and brought us into His eternal kingdom. He has saved us from the spiritual lions. And that's the hope that we have. He has transferred us from the kingdom of His kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And all who trust in His Son have the hope of eternal life in the eternal kingdom. We endure faithfully in times of favor and in times of persecution by trusting that our God is able to deliver. That is our hope. After being excommunicated by the Pope, Martin Luther was summoned to the Diet of Worms in Worms, Germany, and he was to be confronted by the Holy Roman Empire, Charles V. This happened on April 17th, 1521. So the Diet, or the Assembly, the Diet of Worms, was an official imperial assembly. So this was not even a church thing. This was a political thing. This was when the church and state were one. And the purpose was to allow Luther to respond to the charge of heresy and to give him an opportunity to recant all of his teachings. And when he was asked to recant his writings, Luther asked for some time to consider, just a night to consider. And so he came back the next day on April 18th, 1521, and he gave this as his response. And this is part of his response. And if you've ever read Luther or heard any of his quotes, you can kind of pick up on his personality here. "Since your most serene majesty and your high mightinesses require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as noonday that they have fallen into error and even into glaring inconsistency with themselves. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Holy Scripture or by clear reasoning, unless I am persuaded by the very passages I have cited, and unless my conscience is thereby bound to the Word of God, I cannot and will not retract anything. For it is neither safe nor honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." In the next month of that year, the emperor passed the Edict of Worms. It declared Luther a heretic. It banned his writings and called on him to be handed over to the emperor. This is the normal Christian life. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But we can learn from the people who have gone before us. The people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People like Daniel. The martyrs that we see in Iran and Iraq now. We can learn from them. But we know that our God has already delivered us in Christ. He might deliver us from the mouth of the lions, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, but He will deliver us Praise the Lord, he will deliver us into his eternal kingdom. And church, that is our hope. That when you trust that God is able to deliver, you can remain faithful in Babylon. You can remain faithful in exile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are faithful to judge, and you are faithful to deliver. And you have been faithful in sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would equip your people. Strengthen us to think rightly. Remind us this world is not our home. Cause us to long for Christ, for the return of Christ. Lead us to pray, come Lord Jesus. Encourage us to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.